it's not God's will. It's not, you know, give me my daily bread, but not him. I don't really feel like it. You know. Yes. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. So it's called the Lord's Prayer specifically because it was the Lord Jesus that gave it to us, to the disciples, and the disciples passed it on over the generations and to us now. It's interesting because Jesus is the image of the invisible Father. And since Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples, you could say that this is God the Father's prayer. You know, he is God himself. But also Jesus is fully man, 100% human. And so the prayer, in a certain sense, and I don't know if this is, I'm not trying to say a heresy or something, but it's like, I think you could say it's like, it's 100% God and 100% human, or it's 100% divine and 100% human, this prayer. And that it asks for everything that a human being needs, but it also comes, it has its origin in God, because he is both God and man. As the Son, he shares the gifts given by the Father, but in his humanity, he is our brother, he knows our needs, as it says. It's not a mechanical formula. We don't want to get into vain repetition where we just rattle off the Our Father as fast as we can, especially in Spanish where it goes really, really fast, where I have no idea what you're saying. But we're supposed to actually make the prayer our own. So that's actually a critique you might hear from some. I've even heard, I think, some Protestants not criticizing the Our Father in a direct way, but saying, like, well, I don't really pray that because God wants me to speak from my heart. And if I say the Our Father, it's just a written prayer. It's not really mine. And the challenge for us, actually, we've received the Holy Spirit. We've become adopted sons of God the Father. We're called to make that prayer our own. As a result of having received the Spirit, we can make that prayer our own. It doesn't have to be mechanical. If it is mechanical, it's kind of on us for making it that way. Huh? Of what specific? Oh, it's like when you say, for example, when you say Our Father, actually mean Our Father, not just I'm going to say the Our Father now because that's what I'm supposed to do. And if I say like three of them, maybe I'll get what I want. But like when you say Our Father, do you actually believe that God is your Father? Do you actually believe that he is hearing you? Do you actually adore him? Are you grateful that he's made you a son? Exactly. Feel the words. Don't just rattle it off. And that, I fall into that all the time. I'll be saying my Hail Marys, and I don't even remember what I said. It's like I'm just saying it. It's like, do I actually mean what I'm saying? That's the challenge. And so it's not a mechanical formula, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit who allows us to even call God Abba or Father. And that makes us sharers in the mystery of the Trinity. If we've grown up in the church, we kind of take this stuff for granted, the fact that we have all these things, but they're tremendous gifts. Sometimes I'm thinking, like, God, why haven't you answered my prayer? Why haven't you given me the thing that I want? It's like, well, shoot, Tyler, I've already given you, like, all these things. Like, I gave you the Holy Spirit. Are you grateful enough with that? And sometimes we're not grateful enough with that. We want the little things that aren't really that important. But we think that they're the be-all and end-all. Yes. And so on to number three, this gift is received and lived by the church. Yeah, it's essentially liturgical, and liturgical means it is a public work. So when we say the Our Father, notice it doesn't say my Father, it's our Father. I'm not an only child, and I'm not even just an only child with Jesus too. Everybody else is also a child of God, and if they're not in the church, they are a potential child of God that needs to be evangelized to and baptized, right? I don't know how many of you fall into this trap of going to Mass or to any sort of prayer service, and you are just like so annoyed with the people sitting next to you or across, like, can they just take their baby out already? Will they stop rattling their beads on their rosary so loud? Will they stop blocking my view of the Eucharist during adoration because I have to kneel up front and I can't see or whatever, right? And you forget that it's not the Tyler show. It's not the Tyler movie with everyone else's extras, that we are all, in a sense, side characters and the main character is Jesus. And we've been given the opportunity to be a part of this movie or part of this story. And so we, when we say the Our Father, yeah, we're recognizing God as our Father, which is the primary thing. But in saying that, we're also recognizing that everyone else is our brothers and sisters. We're not just strangers to each other. We're supposed to be more connected than that. And spiritually, we are. And that's a gift that was given to us at baptism. So you can thank your parents or whoever for getting you baptized in the Catholic Church, for saying yes to God and bringing you. And then we also receive the anointing of the Spirit at confirmation, which helps strengthen all the graces that we've received. We receive Jesus' mission. At baptism, we become an adopted son of the Father, and then we adopt Jesus' mission at confirmation. The bishop anointing us with oil sends us off, just like the apostles would have sent people off, right? Just like Jesus himself did. And notice that we pray the Our Father at very specific moments. We don't just do it randomly in liturgical celebrations. So it's not like the priest comes out and says, you know, today I feel like doing the Our Father at the beginning, just for the heck of it. Let's do it. It's always at a very specific point. After the Holy Spirit is called down over the gifts, the bread and wine, to make it into the Eucharist, when you say, give us this day our daily bread, it just happened. Like, we just made that happen, right? So it's kind of like in thanksgiving to God also when you say that. Then you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Doing it right before receiving communion, we're first asking, can we be a part of the heavenly marriage banquet? And then in receiving communion, we get it. And so God answers us right away. Interesting fact about the Our Father, traditionally in the church, they would have prayed the Our Father three times a day. And that was a replacement to an ancient Jewish practice of praying what was called the Shema, which is the Hear, O Israel prayer, which they would do three times a day. I don't know for sure if I'm right, but I'm pretty sure morning, midday, and evening, they would do it three times. And it was because I think in Jerusalem they would have a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice right before the temple closed. And then in between they would do an Our Father, or not an Our Father, the Shema also. But in kind of bringing that to fulfillment, the earliest Christians would also pray the Our Father three times a day, replacing the Shema with the Our Father. And our current Liturgy of the Hours and Mass, the way it's structured, reflects that also. So if you're in the habit of praying the Liturgy of the Hours and going to daily Mass, for example, you will pray the Our Father three times a day. During the morning prayer, if you go to the daily Mass, it'll be during then. And then at the evening prayer of Liturgy of the Hours, you'll pray the Our Father. So you'll do three, just like in the ancient church. So that's good for that. That makes sense. Any questions so far on anything? Make sure we're good on time. Yeah, we're good. Okay, good. We'll move on to the second part. So Article 2, notice right before we say the Our Father, we say we dare to say. I think us as a church, we're a bit too comfortable, I think, with saying the Our Father, that we don't realize how heavy it actually is. For pretty much all the rest of humanity, saying that God is your Father is basically prideful. Like, how dare you say that God is your Father? Like, but in reality, we've become sons and daughters of God, adopted sons and daughters. And so it's a crazy thing actually to say, and it's a crazy gift. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses had to remove the sandals from his feet. He wasn't worthy to walk in the presence of God with shoes on. And so how unworthy are we to actually become adopted sons and daughters of God, to actually realize what God has given us? It's not nothing. And it's as a result of Jesus obviously taking on flesh and then lifting us up to where we have that. It's only as a result of Jesus. It's nothing that we did. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. But Jesus comes, he meets us, and he takes us up with him. Thanks be to God, honestly, that it all happened. And so as a result of that, we dare to say that God is our Father, and we say it with frankness and a humble boldness, with trust, joy, and security. And so when we start, I don't know, hopefully we meditate on this in the future every time you say the Our Father from now on. As I was studying for this, it hit me. I was like, oh, I'm just kind of rattling it off. Like, I don't really think about it. Meditate on the reality that, like, God has become your Father, and we need to continuously become more and more and more sons of God the Father. Are we proud that God is our Father? Are we telling other people, not just our Catholic friends? Are we telling everyone that we know, hey, I'm a son and daughter of God, when you introduce yourself? Or is it just, hey, I'm a fireman, I'm a dental assistant, I'm whatever, you know? How often do you say, I'm a son of God the Father? Not very often, probably. And how excited are you about it, too? And so what's cool also about the Our Father is that I believe that although there were certain psalms in the Old Covenant that mentioned kind of the idea of God being a father to us, never was God given the name Father until the Lord's Prayer. Before, God reveals himself to Moses as I am. But now, in saying this is my beloved son, and then Jesus addressing the Father, we understand that God is a father. And we have become his sons, as we've already said. And so we have to, I don't know, kind of get past our own limited understanding of what it means for God to be our father. Because sometimes we can project our own father's traits or characteristics only onto God. So if you've had a bad relationship maybe with your dad, you might assume that God is like that also. Or you might maybe even subconsciously think that God the Father acts like that, right? And so we need to get past that. We need to understand that we are adopted sons, but God is our father, but God is still God. He is not a human father. He is divine. And so we can trust him way more than any earthly father. And so we need to grow as children of God. We need to become more like children. That's the whole secret to everything. We, thanks be to God, through our baptism, we enter into communion with Jesus. And I don't know if it has it here, but this is pretty cool to think about, that Jesus shares the fact that he's the Son with us. In the scripture, it says, no one knows the Father except for the Son. And no one knows the Son except for the Father and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so the only reason we know anything is because Jesus has shared the fact that he's the Son with us. We come into Christ's body, which is the church, and now we can understand. It's actually why the early church, they would teach people about the faith, but they would be like, honestly, until you get baptized, it's not going to click. It's probably not going to click till after, because that's when you have Christ as your head and you're receiving the graces and you will be able to know. Because if only Jesus knows the Father, then the only way you can know the Father is if you become Jesus. That's the only way. And you need to become a child in the same way that Jesus was a child to God the Father. Okay. So in saying the Our Father also, we tend to only think about, I guess, the stuff that we want. When I say the Our Father, you immediately think, okay, I'm asking him for something. But actually, when you say Our Father, the very first thing, it says begin with adoration and gratitude. The very first thing you should think about is, wow, you are like so awesome. You've made me a son. Thank you. That's the first thought that should be on your mind, not just give me what I want. Hurry, you know? And let's see, what else do we have? Oh, this is interesting too. The fact that this prayer reveals something that no one else really knows. It's the fact of who we really are. That Our Father reveals who we truly are as human beings. We're not just slaves of some creator God that made us for just to, I don't know, rule over us, lord it over us, but that we are children of God, and that's our purpose. And when we realize that, everything else kind of falls into place. Our being and what's our purpose here on this earth, right? If we have that right, then everything else will fall into place. And we actually also, what does it say? Oh, it also recalls our constant need to convert. Sometimes we think of conversion as a one and done. You know, like once I finally got married, or once I finally became Catholic, once I finally entered the monastery. But you're called to be constantly converting. We're not done until we die, pretty much. And hopefully we've made it by the end. If not purgatory, hopefully, right? But we're hoping and praying that we get perfect by the end, because that's our goal. It's our mission. We can't call God our Father without being a liar if we say that while still having a cruel and an inhuman heart. And honestly, no one here can say that they don't, right? It's like, no, I did that. I'm already done. My heart's not cruel or inhuman anymore. I'm solid. In fact, I should be teaching the class. And I already brought it up, but the Our Father is our. And it actually doesn't refer to possession. It's not like, oh, God is mine. Like, you have your God and I have my God. It just establishes that there's a new relationship here. Technically speaking, God owns everybody in a certain sense, right? Like, even the pagan people that don't worship him. But there's a new special relationship where we become sons and daughters, and we become God's special possession. We become God's special people, just like the Israelites were in the Old Covenant. And so that hour is not saying that God is ours, like he's like something that I can put in my drawer, like, yeah, one of my many things. It's that now I belong to God now. And this is the only way that I can express it with my limited human language, is he's my God, or he's our God. When in reality, it's not like we own him. We're lucky to have anything at all. And let's see, what else does it say? Yeah, and it says, our also implies sharing filiation or sonship with all the baptized in fraternal communion. Despite divisions, we can exclude no one and must pray for all as well as ourselves. There's a good line I heard recently from G.K. Chesterton. He's a Catholic philosopher. And he said, and this is a, and I might butcher it a little bit, but this is generally the idea. The reason that Jesus tells us to pray for our neighbors, or to love our neighbors, and to love our enemies, is because more often than not, they're the same exact person. And it's the people in our own parish community that might be our enemies, because you hold a grudge against this one person, or you find this person really annoying, and you wish they would just kind of get out of the way. Sometimes we have those bad thoughts, right? Or those, our heart moves in that direction. And so we are actually called to exclude no one, and we must pray for everyone as well as ourselves. And then this one's actually very interesting. I didn't know anything about this, and we still have time. On the fourth little point on the bottom, who art in heaven, I never really thought of it this way, so this is pretty cool, that the catechism says that heaven does not refer to a place, but to a state of being. God transcends, is completely above or outside the created order. And so it's not exactly accurate to say that heaven is a place, because heaven is not occupying space. It's not like you just fly in a rocket ship, and if you go far enough, you'll finally get to heaven. It's totally outside of our reality. And so I didn't even know this, but the catechism says that when you say our Father who art in heaven, it's actually more referring to us, who dwells amongst the saints, because God sustains and upholds everything and dwells in our hearts. We're saying our God who dwells in us, who is in our hearts. That's what it's basically saying. He's not distant, and he's especially close to those who are humble and contrite of heart. So you can think, where is God like most present? The Blessed Virgin Mary, the most holy of all saints, and hopefully God's dwelling in us. And so we need to be constantly reflecting on that and thinking, is God dwelling in me, or am I presuming? Sometimes we get a little too comfortable, and so we need to constantly check ourselves and say, am I really there? Am I getting too comfortable? Am I actually growing or not? Let's see what else. Sin has caused us, and it's as a result of our parents' original sin, but also our own personal sins, has exiled us from our homeland, which is the Father's house, right? God himself is our destination. And so our sins have made us strangers to, or foreigners here on earth, where we are trying to get back to our heavenly homeland. I'm trying to think of another way to say it. I've heard way better ways of saying that, but I think you get the idea. And conversion enables us to return through Jesus, who has reconciled heaven and earth. The whole created order gets thrown into whack as a result of the fall. And Jesus doesn't just lift up us. It's not like, oh, the earth is just ick now and we'll get rid of it. It's almost like the entire earth, the entire created order, is getting lifted up by Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. And so the Our Father who art in heaven, that little bit, it recognizes that in Christ, we already are in our heavenly homeland in a certain sense. God dwells in us now, and we are in heaven in a sense, but it hasn't been finished yet. We're still working. We're not fully there. And so we need to keep working, keep converting to get there. As St. Paul says, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so that's what we need to do. Through Jesus, who is the actual Son, we need to become better adopted sons. We need to imitate him, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
No, it is crazy. It's weird to think, because we're so zoomed in on our own little experiences, that we forget that there's an overarching plan. So when we're praying to our Father and He doesn't give us exactly what we want the way we want it, we're forgetting that He's not just taking care of us. He is taking care of everybody, and he has a plan, and He's doing what's best for everybody, not just what you think is best for yourself. Let's see how much time we have left. We're still a little early, and I don't have that much more to say. Is there any questions before we read? Yes. Yes. So it can be interpreted both ways. A lot of saints have interpreted it as being the Eucharist itself. What better bread can we get than the actual bread of life, which is Jesus Himself, right? But it also means, like, give us our daily necessities as well. You can mean both things, not one or the other. Mm-hmm. No, so it's both. I'd say both. And the early church, I think it makes sense, because the early church received communion pretty much every day, which is coming back now, praise God. It fell away at some points in church history for various reasons. It stopped. But even they would have communion in their own homes. And I'm like, shoot, you can't trust me with communion in my home. But they were pretty legit. Any other questions? Just to say it at the end, of course, yes. There's no, like, right or wrong. It's not like, oh, if you say it five times, that's good, but six is too much. Sorry. Yeah, you can say it as many times as you like, yeah. Just as long as you mean it. It's not, you're not just doing it to do it. Sometimes we actually do need to, like, get into a routine. We're not going to be able to do it perfectly right off the get-go. So sometimes, even if we are doing it kind of mechanically, it might be the case we need to do the Our Father three times a day, just to get in the habit of doing it at first, and then you start making it become more your own over time. Yes. You're welcome. Anything else? We can read a section from the Catechism also. I don't know the exact page, because it says on the bottom, we'll read 2797 and 28 through 02. It's just a review part of everything?
In brief,
you know. Oh, okay, yeah. We can read that. I think Father Larry does it at the end as well for all of his. So we can do that if there's no more questions, because I don't have anything else. We can just chat about whatever, too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that is a very good practice. And to know what it means, too, like every little bit. I remember, because I'm a convert to the church. I only came into the church 2 years ago. And I remember learning some of the prayers, and or I think it was the creed in particular. I remember thinking, like, oh, I guess I shouldn't probably get baptized until I know what the whole thing means. Like, I'm just saying it, but I don't really know. And so we need to do it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, that's too long. In a nutshell. It was, no, not really. It was, because I was an atheist originally, actually. So I didn't believe that God existed. And there's a whole convoluted thing that happened. God worked on me slowly over time. But it was a girl that I liked. And she was a Protestant. She wasn't Catholic. And I really, really liked her. And she told me, I'm never going to marry a non-Christian. Just not going to happen. And so I was like, I'll study this for you. And then, and then praise God, I'm here now. Her and I didn't get married, but that didn't happen. Oh, yes, if you want to listen, I did a more full conversion story on the radio, and it is on the Apple podcast, if you're interested.
So you're not going to tell us because it's for sale?
It's not for sale. It's for free. It's like a whole hour long. And then you can buy my book next month when it comes out. The podcast or anything. Huh? Oh, yeah? Okay, here we go. Let's see. Let me find out what it's called. So if you go on Apple, it's on La Emprendedora Radio. If you go to the Apple Podcast, that's the station. And then the story is, which one's it called? Yeah, this one, Mr. Ayala named them all. So if you question the naming of it, it's it was on April 4th, God used all his tools with me. Yes. Yes, there was that part too. I didn't mention that. I went to Spain. That was how the whole thing happened too. That's another part of the whole story. So if you're interested, yeah, you can listen. That can be like your little in, and then you can listen to the rest. It's called La Emprendedora. La Emprendedora Radio. Emprendedora. Emprendedora. I didn't name it also. Yeah. We joke that there's debates about, I'll just share this because it's fun. There's a debate in the church between, if you're in the Western church or the Eastern church, if St. Joseph was old and already married or if he was younger and a virgin. And we say that I'm the young St. Joseph, he's the old St. Joseph.
And there's also a show about that one too.
There's a show about us talking about that one too. Oh, good idea. Good idea. Emprendedor. And then radio, right?
Oh, radio.
Yeah, you put, there's an app, so you can download the app on Apple. And then they have it on the Apple Podcasts.
Can we go look for yours?
Yes, you can look for mine. And then mine, I'll write it down. It was called God. Share the full thing, but they're having me share my testimony next month also.
Okay.
So invite your friends.
So are they hearing all the like our weekly, I mean our monthly talks that you give them? Are they on
their kit? I don't know. You have to ask Mr. Ayala. He's in charge of posting them and things. He's the one really, if there's any issues, it's on him. Yeah. Technical edition. Yes, yeah, so you can go ahead and write that down.
Well, I want to thank you for sharing that.
Thank you.
Yes, no, thank you. Yeah. Oh, that's a good question. Yeah, it was a bunch. It's kind of the opposite, because I started as an atheist. As a kid, I kind of believed in God. Like, because you're born with a belief in God. But I thought God was kind of like a genie that was just supposed to give me what I wanted. And so I wasn't doing the Our Father prayer very well at that time. And I realized that I wasn't getting the stuff I was asking for. And so when I was like 12, I was like, nah, God's not real. He's not. Like, I just decided. And I was an atheist till after that point, till I was 22. So 10 years. And it's because my parents didn't grow up, or my mom grew up Catholic, but she kind of fell away when she was in high school, and my dad had no religion, and so we didn't go to any church at all. We weren't raised. We had secular Christmas and Easter, pretty much, and that was it. And so it was through my random experiences that I had that I eventually came back, or even came to begin with. Yeah.
Mostly the girl.
I have to thank her, yes. Yeah, you're right. Now, Mr. Ayala, please bring her in now. Okay, that's it. Let's read those sections real quick out loud together. So it's 27 if you have a catechism. If you don't, I guess you can't, but 2797, I think, is the first one. Okay, 737 is the page if you have a physical catechism. And we'll read them all together, and then we'll go. Okay. We're on ready. Simple and faithful trust, humble and joyous assurance are the proper dispositions for one who prays the Our Father. We can invoke God as Father because the Son of God, made man, has revealed him to us. In this Son, through baptism, we are incorporated and adopted as sons of God. The Lord's Prayer brings us into communion with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. At the same time, it reveals us to ourselves. Praying to our Father should develop in us the will to become like him and foster in us a humble and trusting heart. When we say Our Father, we are invoking the new covenant in Jesus Christ, communion with the Holy Trinity, and the divine love which spreads through the church to encompass the world. Who art in heaven does not refer to a place, but to God's majesty and his presence in the hearts of the just. Heaven, the Father's house, is the true homeland toward which we are heading and to which already we belong. And now that we've learned everything that can possibly be gotten out of this, just kidding, we've barely scratched the surface. We will offer up another Our Father and try to make it as intentional as possible. Not mechanical repetition, but through the Spirit, making it truly our own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be Jesus Christ. Awesome. Thank you all. God bless you. God, you're right. No, thank you.
As parents, you are concerned with the values and education of your children. The Catholic School of Our Lady of Guadalupe, located at 609 east of California Avenue, is an accredited school and has religious sisters, servants of the Blessed Sacrament. In addition, we have a group of teachers dedicated to instilling Catholic values as well as solid knowledge in the lives of the new generations. For more information on how to register your children in our school, visit the website www.olgsjs.org or call 661-323-6059 of the School of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Bakersfield.